Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful that we can be here together today. We are thankful for your word, because we know that your word imparts wisdom. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to know you. Father, even as I preach amidst the coughs, I realize that there are many here who are not feeling up to par, and I ask for their healing. I thank you that they are here. And Father, we ask together that you would keep us healthy this season when so many colds and flu and pneumonia are threatening everywhere. We ask, Father, that you would keep us healthy, that you put a hedge of protection around us. We pray this also for Ron Friday. Lord, we ask that there is nothing really wrong, that it was a scare for no good reason, and that he is actually fine. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over him and Carol as they are concerned, even worried. Give them doctors who have insight and wisdom and will guide them. Lord, we ask that you would watch over our families and keep them safe. We pray that you would watch over this country, this great country, that even from within there are some who seem to want to take it down. Lord, we ask for unity in this country. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over our leaders, watch over our president, our vice president, the Congress, the Senate. May they all work together in unity. Lord, I ask that you would watch over this country and that we would continue to know freedom. We ask that you would continue to protect us and protect our borders. We ask, Lord, that this country would experience a revival, that we would see your spirit wash across this great nation, that there would be great desire to know you. And Lord, we ask that we would see many, many come to Christ. We know, Father, that the nation that follows you will be blessed. Father, may we always be a friend of Israel, for you've set a promise out to Abraham that lives on today, that you will bless those who bless Israel, and you'll curse the one who curses him. And Father, out of Abraham came Israel. And so, Lord, we ask this morning for mighty things. But is there anything too difficult for you? The answer is always no. Thank you for hearing. Now, Lord, as I preach, I ask that you speak through me. For you love those before me. And you want them to know your truth. And you want them to draw into a closer relationship with you. The truth is, Lord, you're more excited about a relationship with us than we are with you. Forgive us for that. Excite us this morning. Inspire us this morning. Now, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If I asked you, is the Bible important to you? I hope that all of you would say, well, absolutely. If I asked you, why is it important? We probably would get many different answers. Some might say, well, it's a guidebook, it's a rule book, it's a history book, it's a book about God, it's a book about man. But I wonder if anyone would dare to say, well, I love the Bible and it's valuable to me because it is expert advice on how I live my life every single day. There are some who recognize this and they have said, the dirtier the pages in my Bible, the cleaner my life. Well said, isn't it? A lot of folks today inside the church and outside the church would say that the Bible is all about getting right with God. It's a book about heaven. It's a book about saving souls. It is. But it is equally concerned with your life, every day of your life. It is concerned with not only you living a right life, but experiencing your best life now. Not just for heaven, but right now, today. It's about living a robust life, avoiding the pitfalls, and enjoying the good life that God truly wants for you. Does not every good gift come from God? The Bible speaks of that. When we reach the book of Proverbs, it is a specific book that guides us in wisdom. When we think of wisdom, we might think of knowledge. And knowledge and wisdom certainly go together, but they're not the same thing. You see, wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge. You find somebody wise, you will find somebody who is very skillful at living life well according to God's plan. You see, skill in raising children, skill in maintaining a marriage and relationship, skill in using their money well, skill in avoiding the things that we should avoid, skill in loving others. These things are what God wants for you, to have wisdom. And it's what Proverbs addresses. God wants us to maintain a healthy relationship with Him and a dependence on Him. Today I want to point you to a very reliable source. You'll notice that the title is Expert Advice on the Life You Always Wanted. Some of you might be thinking that's a bit overstated. It is not. I want you to consider the author of this book, God. Who knows more about you than God? Could you imagine having your own mentor who will give you exactly what you need when you need it, who is trustworthy, will never be bought off, never leave you, never divorce you, never walk away from you, but someone who is dedicated to you, knows your strengths, knows your weaknesses better than you do? This is what's offered to you in the Word of God. That kind of perfect expert advice. God's average, his batting average is 1,000. He's never wrong. And yet we tend to kind of dismiss this or not think deeply enough about it. And so what I offer to you today is expert advice from the one who knows you better than anyone. And you may say, well, you know, the Bible's a big book too, so where am I going to find all this? I didn't get to go to seminary. I didn't get to go to Bible school. How am I, a normal everyday Christian trying to work out my salvation, going to do this? I'm going to give you just 5 points today from a very, very well-known passage of Scripture. You should take out the pen and paper today, and you should take out your Bible, because the advice I'm going to give you is from God, not from me. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 today. If you would, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. You may say, well, Pastor Keith, I don't read the same version of Bible that you do, and it confuses me. That's okay. Take it out, listen to me, but write things down in your Bible, because you know you'll find them there when you go back, or write on a piece of paper. But if you're like me, I forget most of what I hear. And statistically, that's true for us all. Write it down. God has a way of using His Word later on in our lives. I'm going to give you 5 points, and if you'll note, they actually spell the word trust. It'll be a little bit easier for you to understand and to remember. The first point is trust, T, trust. The second point will be R, rely on God. The third is understand His ways. The fourth is submit to His discipline, and the fifth is take Him at His word daily. Now, the background to the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, it is a father writing to a son about wisdom, the need for it, the importance of it. And as Solomon, the son of David, Solomon is writing to his kids, his son, and he's instructing him on wisdom. And in these first 10 chapters, this wise king is telling his son and imploring him to give up on the fantasies of self-determination and self-sufficiency. It goes against our American way, doesn't it? We pride ourselves on being individualists. We pride ourselves on self-determination and self-sufficiency. And they are good values, but not when it comes to God. It all is rooted and listening to Him and depending on Him, getting our lead from Him. Everybody follows somebody. We need to follow God. And if his son follows his advice, he will find true shalom, well-being, peace in life. Let me read this to you. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. The first thing I want you to see is in chapter 3, verse 5. Trust. It is not a suggestion. It's a command. It is a command that God is saying, trust. So God sets it up. If you want my expert advice, you're going to have to listen. You have to do more than that. You're going to have to obey. You see, God knows our heart. He won't be mocked. So if you're going to read it and say, all right, God, have a shot at it, God's going to remain silent. You'll read the words and they won't impact you. I've noted that when we are going through deep times, the Word of God really hits us between the eyes. Isn't that true? Some pastors will say that, and they know that their job in handling the Word of God is that they will give comfort to those who are disturbed, and they will disturb those who are too comfortable. God's Word has a way of doing that at the same time to different folks. Trust is the main word here. Don't trust God. Don't expect anything from Him. It begins with trusting alone in Christ alone. That is where the relationship with God starts. Some of us want to say, well, that's God's goal for me and I'm getting there. No, it is not His goal for you. His goal for you very clearly is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Romans 8:29. That's His goal for you. It starts with salvation. That's the beginning. That's entrance onto the path that leads us to God. And so today, are you sure that if you were to die today, that you are going to heaven? I hope that you are. You may say, well, that's a very proud statement. It is not a proud statement. It is a statement of the work of Jesus Christ. Because God tells us very clearly in His Word that all have sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all missed the mark. It also tells us that we are all on the path to hell. That's a real place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. Jesus talked about it a lot. But because we couldn't reach God, that's why Jesus came. Never forget this. He came and He died on a cross and He paid for everything that you did wrong and will do wrong. Those things you do on purpose, those things you do by mistake. And He paid the full price. And He left you and me with a choice. We can pay for those things we've done wrong. I guarantee you, you do not want to. It'll take an eternity in hell to pay for it. Or you can let Jesus pay. And if you want Him to pay for all that you've done wrong, then you need to go to Him and say, Lord, I learned today that I messed up. I freely admit it. I'm confessing that I did wrong, and I'm trusting in Jesus to pay for my sins. I need a Savior. Please save me. And He will. You only need to do it once, but you need to do it with a sincere heart. It needs to be more than words. Now, if you have done that, then you can expect this help. If you have not, then this is not going to help you much, because God will look after His own. And so trust begins with salvation. Trust is a command. And how do we trust? With all of our heart. You see, to the Hebrew reader, when they see heart, they would think the entire inner man or inner woman, which would mean their intellect, their mind, their thinking, their spirit, their soul, their emotions, their will. In other words, when God says, hear me, he means listen and do. Listen and do. It's not just, I heard you. It's listen and do. There is a conviction to obey. God, you say it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. That's what it means to trust in God. God will not allow himself to be reduced to the great counselor in the sky. Well, let me hear what you have to say, God. Then I'm going to go down the street and talk to somebody else. No, you make it clear, God, I'm doing it. There's requirements for us to trust God this much. One of them is you need to understand who he is. That's why we read our Bible. As you read through the Old Testament, you see him working again and again and again with folks. And how he works with them, and how trustworthy he is. You see his love and his mercy. And then in the New Testament, you see it even more clearly presented. You need to understand that he is a loving God and that he desires your best. You need to know that. Isn't that just human nature for us? And you must see God's word as the final authority. Again, if he makes it clear, I'm doing it. It's not I'll think about it, it's I'll do it. You need to make that pre-decision to do it. Now, the instruction here, to trust the Lord with all your heart, is not so much for, well, what vacation will I take? Or where should my kids or grandkids go to school? Or what should I do in this situation? It is that, but it's more, God, I trust your ways. Your ways are different than my ways. This is why you need to know his heart. Because his best way is not always and rarely is the shortcut. And it will lead to difficult times sometimes, not always. And so we need to understand that his ways are best. It is not a mindless trust. I'll just trust the Lord and it'll be okay. No, it's a pre-decision. It's a conscious decision. It's a conscious conviction that his ways are the best ways. And not only the best ways, but the most reasonable option. Where else are you going to get expert advice from someone who knows everything about you and wants the very best for you? Do you have doubts that he wants the best for you? Simply go back to the cross. Jesus died so that he could have a relationship with you forever. That's the T. You must trust. It's non-negotiable. It's where it starts. The second thing I want you to realize is the R. Rely on God. That's the R. And actually, this would be more like trust because there's three R's here that I want you to see. The first one's very clear. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You must rely on God, not you. That's tough for us to do, especially in a culture of feeling people. We don't work so much rationally. We do, but we work a lot more with feeling today. Well, I feel like doing this. We must rely on him. Now, let me ask you a question when it comes to relying on God. Who do you think knows more, him or you? Isn't it just kind of logical, isn't it? But, you know, we all have that, but I sense I want to do this. Our habit is to depend on ourselves. We need to break that habit and say, God, I think I'm hearing you clearly. If I'm heading in the wrong direction, you're going to have to re-steer me here. Live out of his direction. Rely on him. That's the first R in the three R's of trust. The second one is reverence God. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear. The word there would be reverence. Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord would actually be to fear Him. If you do wrong, you should fear Him. Is He going to beat you to a pulp? No. But what He does will be whatever you need to get you back on the path where you should be. I'm thinking more here, it's reverence for Him, to revere Him. So let me put it simply. If you're trusting God, if you're revering God, there will be obedience to what He says. Pretty simple. Where there is reverence, there will be trusting and obedience. And it's trusting His direction. The third R is to reject evil. Again, look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Reject evil. Don't entertain it. Don't play around with it. There have others that have been said, what you fantasize with, you will fall with. Be careful what captures your eye, because it may capture your heart. And a lot of the many good things that God gives us, Satan is an expert at taking those things and twisting them and warping them and making you use them just a little bit more. Food is a gift of God. If we could just stop eating when we're full, but we keep eating. Is sex a gift from God? And yet you see how that is perverted every day, because Satan is a master at twisting good things that God gave us. One of the things I think of in rejecting evil is television. I'm not saying television is evil. There's a lot of good there. But have you noticed the commercials? Now, how many people here love commercials? I don't think anybody's going to go for that. But yet, we tend to spend a lot of time in front of the TV, and we spend a lot of time with commercials. Now, do we want those commercials? No. But our minds are being infiltrated with things that we supposedly need. The concept is, and the goal of those who advertise, is to create a need in you. They are there to show you that you have problems you didn't even know you had, and probably still don't have. Illnesses are brought up to a disease. That's just an illness, not a disease. There was probably a time, and still in some cultures, it's not a bad thing to have bad breath or body odor. But for us, it's a sin. You need to have cologne and underarm deodorant, right? They created that need in us, that we need to have that. When we spend time in front of the TV, have you ever noticed, like with the drug commercials, they will spit out things like this illness, that illness, that illness, and you go, you know, I think I got that. Maybe I need that pill. And you watch, the person in the beginning of that commercial is miserable. And then they take the pill, and all of a sudden they're out there, they're happy, having fun, they're either on a boat or doing something wonderful, and they're laughing. That's just when the fast talker comes on. This may cause death, it may cause this, it may cause that, it may cause the other thing. And we're like, yeah, I think I want that. And if we don't get that, the next commercial is a lawyer saying, did you take that drug and have troubles? Come see me. They're not trustworthy, but they're working us. TV, magazine articles. I read through a magazine article on cars this week. And, you know, out of like 112 pages, there's 45 pages of full-page ads. I didn't want to read the ads. I wanted to see about the cars. So we are bombarded. Just know that you're being bombarded. Turn it off. Turn it away. But the saddest thing is we spend hours in front of the TV and very little time here. Our minds get twisted and we become ripe for the evil one to use, and we suffer for it. And it's a shame. It's not what God wants for us. I'm not speaking to you about guilt. I'm talking about a father who's saying, come spend some time with me because I love you and I guide you and I want the best for you. And so we have the three R's here of trust. It is rely on God, revere God, reject evil. Now, the third one, the U, understand His ways are the best pathway to the life you always wanted. Again, that sounds like an overstatement, doesn't it? Really? You're going to talk to me about the Bible? I thought the Bible was about guilt. I thought the Bible was to show me things that I'm not doing. I feel terrible about it. No, God doesn't work through guilt, folks. God is a God of grace. Which one of your sins you think surprised him? Doesn't he know it all? He knew you were going to do that long before you did. He knows a thought before it's in your mind or on your tongue. You see, he's for you and wants the best for you. And to do that, he's not going to leave you the way you are. He's going to help you change. And so understand, his ways are the path to the life you always wanted. Look at verse 5 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? He'll make your path straight. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of different explanations for it, but let's take the simple root here. When you follow God's ways, it may not be the shortcut. It could be the long cut, but it will be the best way. When he says make your path straight, it means that he is taking a lot of the obstacles out, but not all of them. Because we need obstacles, it's through those obstacles that we learn. It's through those difficulties that we really stop and say, I thought I had this figured out, God. I'm going to listen to you. You see, the obstacles that God leaves in a straight path are the ones that are set strategically where you need them, and they're measured with a measurement of difficulty so that you, with his help, can get through it and find his faithfulness through it and cause you to trust him even more. You see, this is why the Israelites would build pillars in the Old Testament, a pile of rocks. Because their kids and generations later would say, what's with a pile of rocks? And they'd say, let me tell you a story. We came up to the sea and we had the Egyptians behind us and we knew we were going to die that day. We had water before us and them behind us. It was either drown or get slaughtered. Not a good choice. But God stepped in and he parted the waters. And we walked across on dry ground. You see, each time we rehearse the things that God has done in your life, it increases our faith and our trust in him. And so he leaves obstacles in our lives. But that path becomes free of the pitfalls. The pitfalls that we create because we have a problem. And that problem usually starts with, I got an idea. And we carry out our way. Pride gets in our way. And pride goes before what? A fall, doesn't it? I remember when I was about 10 years old, we were all ice skating on this little patch of ice that was in a little creek by our home. And there was a group of us doing it, and there was several of us were all standing around this patch of ice that we could see through pretty clearly, so we were assuming that that was a thin patch of ice. Well, this other 12-year-old, who was a real show-off on skates, said, oh, you guys, what's wrong with you, a bunch of sissies? Anybody can skate across that. And so he showed us that you can skate across that. Well, it caught his skate, and he went down, face first into the water. Fortunately for him, there was only enough water there to drown his ego, not drown him. He could have avoided that whole thing. He walked home half a mile or so in 20-degree weather, soaking wet. Not a fun day for him. But not only when we trust God will he make our path straight, there's another benefit. Now think about it. If I asked you, what is your best life now? What would it consist of? Well, chances are you would say things like, I'd like to have less stress. Well, that's the straight path, folks. I would like to have good health, and I'd like to have some wealth, some money. I'd like to have my needs met. I think all of us would probably have those things included in our statement of our best life now would include those things. But God wouldn't promise those things, right? Well, actually, he does. The second thing is he promises good health. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it will be, well, let's start off with 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I know people who are Christians, who are faithful Christians, And they've had serious diseases. Some of them have died from it. This is not true. This is just not true. This is where we get into trouble. We get into trouble with the Proverbs because the Proverbs are not a promise. They were never intended to be. The Proverbs are simply Proverbs. It gives us a likelihood that if you do this, this will follow. If you raise a child up in the way he should go, when he's older, he'll become a pastor, right? You know, he'll do it, right? Train a child up in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't turn from it. How many parents here have been destroyed over that statement? We did it and he didn't do it. We must have failed. We followed it and she didn't follow it. We did something wrong and we still don't know today. Folks, it's a proverb. It's not a promise. It's showing that if you do these things, it's likely that these things will follow. And that's what he's saying here. Those who follow God and follow His ways have a high probability that things will go in this direction. So how does that work out with our health? When you live according to God's Word, He warns us about things like alcoholism. He warns us about addictions. He warns us and tells us how to build good relationships. He tells us, don't worry, pray. Don't look at that, look at me. You see, when we follow God, we will learn to treat our body as a temple. To fuel it, not feed it. To exercise it, not buffet it. You see, God instructs us. He wants us to enjoy good health. Is that a guarantee that you'll never get sick? No. So please hear me. I'm not saying that. Some of you might be thinking, okay, everybody's going to think I'm a real sinner because I have whatever. I'm not speaking to that. Is that clear? The likelihood is when we take care of ourselves that we will enjoy good health. But it's not a guarantee that we'll have it always either. But we avoid those pitfalls. The third area. If we understand His ways are the path to the life you always wanted, we'll have less stress, we'll have good health, and we'll have what we need, wealth. Now we need to define wealth, and wealth here is going to be, we will have our needs met. Look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why would I want to do that? For this purpose, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, this is sowing and reaping, folks. When we give first to God, we're saying, God, this is a way that I'm showing you you're number one. I'm trusting you. My guess is that money is the number one competitor of God to being God. We know we need money, and we tend to hold it and grip it, and that's the natural way. But the more we trust God, some of you already know this full well. I've heard many a person say it who's lived for God for many years. You cannot outgive God. It's what he's saying here, folks. He's not saying if you give, you're going to get rich. But he is saying that when you give, God's watching over you. I want you to also see that he's talking here about a farming community. And we have farmers and growers. And farmers and growers know full well you can do all the right things and still not have a crop. It is co-laboring with God. You plant the right seed and you fertilize it and you water it and you pray that God brings that crop up. That's what he's looking at here. It's co-laboring with God, doing the right things and trusting him to bring in the bounty. Sow generously, reap generously. And now, our problem with this, with trusting God for wealth, is that we attribute the money that we have to our own competency. Well, I'm a great saver. I really made a lot of money when I worked because I was really good at what I did. I can point out people who are very intelligent and who really did well in their careers and then lost everything. sometimes from a bad decision, sometimes not. Sometimes it was just the way things worked out. And some of them lost it in their retirement. And some of them learned that God would take care of them. And they didn't have to worry. You see, God is faithful. Be faithful to Him. He is faithful. The solution is that all things are from God. As we spend money, I want you to think that you can plant that money. It can be seeds that you plant in your garden or His. If you plant it in yours, it might die. You plant it in His, He said, there will be a harvest. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth gospel here, so please hear me on that. I'm simply pointing out what God says. And so I'm not asking you to sign over your 401k to the church and God will bless you even bigger. I am not saying that. If you want to, it would be a great idea. No, don't do that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what God is saying here. Be generous with Him. He'll be generous with you. Now for the S. You have the T, trust God. You have the R's. You have the U. And now the S. Submit to His discipline. This is the part that's difficult for us. Look at verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. If God has never reproved you and you've walked with Him for a long time, you may want to check to see if you're truly saved. Are you truly trusting Christ? That's the way you check yourself. Am I truly trusting in Christ as the only way to get me to heaven? I'm not trusting on my good works. I'm trusting in Him. We can expect divine discipline. It's not punishment. God does not punish His children. Oh, it might feel like it. But punishment to me is to punish you, to hurt you, to hurt you. Just to hurt you. God disciplines. And His discipline is measured and it's accurate and it's timely. Because He wants to bring you to another point. Oftentimes, His discipline comes and He's preparing you for the future. Something He's preparing you for, the next step in your spiritual growth. We are to embrace it because it comes from a God who loves us. And a God who is directing your life. We may want to look at somebody and say, well, boy, you're hitting a lot of bad luck here. Must be sin in your life someplace. Well, now you're sounding like one of Job's friends. God many times will use this for His most faithful saints. Embrace it. And be encouraged by it because God will use it. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. And finally, I want you to take God at His word daily. That's the final T in trust. Take God at His word daily. I would like for you to pick one area in your life where you need to work. I want to finish with a story. And this story I found this week as I studied. And this gives you the idea of the spiritual life. Where we start out in the spiritual life by trusting Christ. And how that trust grows. What does it look like as we grow? And I want you to think as you're listening to this brief story, where are you in this story? This person is explaining their life, their spiritual life, trusting God and learning to trust Him more. Because this idea of trusting is something that grows. It has an initial investment and it grows. This story is told by Tim Hansel and it comes from Holy Sweat. It's the road to life. He writes, at first I saw God as my observer. How many of us thought that? He's my judge. He's looking to catch you do something wrong. Did you ever have that view of God? I know I did. Before I came to know Jesus, he says, I saw him as my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. But later on, when I met Christ, when he trusted Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. So now he's trusted Christ, and God's not the judge, it's more like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, a two-seater. And I noticed that Christ was in the back of the bike. He was helping me pedal. How many of you have been there? How many of you are there today? Your spiritual life, you're on the front of the bike, steering the bike, and Jesus is helping you pedal. And so he's your helper. He goes on, I don't know just when it was that he suggested, Jesus suggested, we change places. But life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but it was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed, and he didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He didn't say anything. He took me to people with gifts. Gifts that I needed. Gifts of healing. Gifts of acceptance. Gifts of joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey. My Lord's and mine. Our journey. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight. So I did. I gave it to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. And still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. How many people have been there? If I let Jesus have his way in my life, he just might wreck it or make it something I don't want. But he knows bike secrets, and he knows how to make it bend to make sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure, I am sure, I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. Where are you today? Is he your judge? Is he on the back of your bike helping you through life? Have you given him the lead? Does he have the steering wheel? Are you trusting him with your life? Have you come to the point to where you realize he's much better at this than I am? Are you at the point where you can shut up and pedal? Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us as we look at this that we would learn to trust you this year. That as we come through this year, we would say, Lord, I'm going to shut up and pedal. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to learn more about you. I'm going to read through the Proverbs to know a little bit more about living with wisdom. I'm going to trust you. Father, I pray that you would have your way with all of our lives. Have your way with mine. In Jesus' name, amen.